Number 11, and start with me at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves going this evening. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word, and we do ask for light and wisdom on this incredibly basic and yet profound subject of approaching You on the basis of faith. We ask for wisdom, we ask for understanding, we ask that we would appreciate, have a greater appreciation of what faith is and why it's so vital as we study through this chapter in the book of Hebrews. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I'm sure you have heard it said many times, if you've ever heard any preaching on the book of Hebrews chapter 11 or read some commentaries, chapter 11 has been called the Hall of Faith, God's Hall of Faith, or even God's Hall of Fame. And the way you get into God's Hall of Fame is not by being great at some sporting event, hockey or otherwise, but you have faith. You believe what God says. And of course, this whole chapter really is example after example after example of the elders who obtained a good report through faith. You can see that at verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. That is, of course, through faith. That whole issue, if you have, in fact, I'm going to give you your homework assignment besides reading Hebrews chapter number 11 and thinking about each of the individuals noted here. What you want to do is you want to go through and just notice how frequently and how often he emphasizes the issue of faith. Let's just look at it very briefly. Verse 4, by faith, Abel. And then he talks about Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 9, by faith, he. Verse 11, through faith. Verse 13, these all died in faith. Jump down to verse 17. By faith. Jump down to verse 20. By faith. Verse 21, by faith. Verse 22, by faith. Verse 23, by faith. Verse 24, by faith. Verse 27, by faith. 28, through faith. 29, by faith. 30, by faith. 31, by faith. 33, who through faith. And then if you'll jump a little bit further in the chapter, and if you'll look at verse 39, it says, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, and so on. It's pretty obvious that chapter 11, really the emphasis in chapter number 11 is to emphasize that fundamentally, if you're going to approach God, you have to approach Him by faith. You have to approach Him on the basis of what He says. What we want to understand is, you know, therefore, what exactly is faith? Sometimes you'll hear people in the secular world describe faith as a blind leap in the dark. We've talked before about the fact that that certainly is not the case, because the Word of God is light. And so when you have faith, when you believe what God says, you're not taking a blind leap in the dark. You're taking a step into the light. You're stepping out of darkness into light, into the kingdom of His dear Son. So when we talk about the issue of faith, it's not a blind leap in the dark. Basically, what faith is, it's simply believing what God says. That's what faith is. There are different ways that human beings can know things. One method is, I forget the technical term, but one method has to do with scientific study, where you make a proposal. I forget what they say. You make a hypothesis. No, not a hypothesis. What do you do? You, yeah, yeah. The scientific method, where you you think something's true, so you make a statement that, and you want to prove whether or not it's true, and so then you carry out various experiments to see whether or not that your theory is true. And then if you can repeat those experiments enough and in that experimental process produce the same results, then you can come up with a reasonable deduction that your theory is probably a fact. And so you can know things as a result of scientific experience, scientific testing and so forth. But you can also know things just by observation. You can walk by sight. You can look and you can see that there's a creation about us. You can look at things growing, plants that grow, and you can deduce things just by looking at, you can know things as a result of looking at things and studying them. Now, of course, the downside of relying on knowing things simply as a result of looking at things is, have our eyes ever deceived us? Yeah, they really have. Lori and I and Stephen the other night, we were sitting out in the backyard, and up to one direction from our house, there's kind of a small hill, and at the top of this small hill, I noticed what looked like a light that was at the top of the hill, and I'd not noticed it there before. And of course, there had been some construction down a little ways from it. I thought, well, that's kind of odd. I'd never seen a house light up there before, and everything. And so I asked him to look at it, and it just was a little light that was shining over the top of the hill. We didn't think nothing of it. And then maybe 2 or 3 minutes later, man, this light was quite a bit brighter, and we thought, wow, what in the world is that? And of course, what it was the full moon. It was coming up right over the top of the hill and everything. And Stephen made a comment as we watched this thing come up, because it seemed like it was moving relatively fast, because of course it was right on the horizon there. And Stephen said, like we've all said, wow, look how big that is. And of course, as it's right by the horizon, it looks really, really big and everything. And then we were talking and everything, and several more minutes went by, and then it was a little higher in the sky, and of course you notice how all of a sudden it was small again. So that's the problem with walking by sight, and just the problem with determining that the only truth and only reality is what you can see with your eyes is that your eyes can easily be deceived. So we could say that the moon shrunk, but of course it didn't shrink, all right? What I'm driving at is this. There are different ways of knowing things. Scientific study, observation, different ways of knowing things. Well, there's also a way of knowing things that the world as a whole does not really accept. And yet it is the only way that God says He is willing to be approached. And that is the way of faith. By faith you know some things. Alright? So faith is a way that you can know what otherwise you would not be able to know. When we talk about faith, we're talking about biblical faith, scriptural faith. Faith is how you can know some things you otherwise would not know. God has chosen to reveal Himself, to reveal His plans and purposes for His universe. He has chosen to reveal that in His Word. And in His Word, obviously, He's revealed just a number, many, many, many things that's really going to take all of eternity to study and learn. And contained in His Word are just a multitude of things that we would not know had God not told us those things. Okay? You wouldn't know. For example, let's say that there was no scripture. Let's say that God didn't communicate with man at all. Well, what would you know about God? Well, you would know that He is the Creator. You would know He's very creative. He's very colorful. He likes, obviously, creation, things like that. There's a lot of things you can figure out about the Creator from the creation itself, but there are certainly a number of details that you could never figure out had God not given us a written revelation. Physical revelation is one thing, and it's good for some information, but it's not sufficient in and of itself. And God has seen fit to communicate with His creatures, with mankind, and He gave us His Word. And in His Word, He has told us what is reality. He has told us what the truth is. And what faith says, okay, God, you know everything. You were there in the beginning and before the beginning, and you, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know everything. You can be trusted. So God, I'm going to believe what you say. Fundamentally, that's what faith is. God has made a statement about whatever it is that He's made a statement about. Now you and I have to, we're either going to believe what He says or we're not going to believe what He says. And fundamentally, that's what faith is. God has given a witness. Faith just decides, God, you're right. I'm going to trust what you say. Look over with me as an example to 1 John chapter number 5. You'll see a pretty simple example of this, or illustration of this, over in 1 John and chapter number 5. Look over to 1 John chapter number 5 here. You'll get a real simple illustration of this point of what faith is. 1 John chapter 5 verse 9. It says this: If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And the example is this: it's pretty common that you know, men will give us a report about things that we've never seen or places we've never been. And they'll come back and tell us, maybe they were on vacation somewhere in the Far East or in the South Pacific, and I've never been there, you've never been there. And they come back and they tell you about the water and the trees and the animals and the people and the climate, the environment. We readily accept that. We don't doubt it. We receive the witness of men. They come along and they give us a testimony about something, and we receive what they say. Well, John's point here is, you know what? The witness of God is greater. So if we will readily receive and trust and believe what a man says when they come up and tell us something about which we didn't know otherwise, John's argument here to his audience is, you know what? God has given us witness about something that He says is true. And it's greater than the witness of men. It's more reliable. It's more trustworthy. God cannot be deceived. His eyes don't deceive Him. You know, we can trust Him. So if we receive the witness of men, therefore we understand the principle of believing something, well then the witness of God is greater. So when you think about the principle of faith and the issue of faith, faith is believing God. God has said something and you just believe what it says. Years ago, you know, when I first got saved, there used to be a statement that floated around, and you still hear it sometimes, and that statement says something like this: God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You've probably all heard that statement, right? Now, what's wrong with that statement? It's the wrong order. Exactly. God said it, that settles it. Whether we believe it or not, then settle it, okay? All right. God said it, that settles it, therefore I believe it. And that's kind of what faith is. Faith, you just believe God. God has given a testimony. He's given a witness about Himself, His plans, His purposes, His goals, His objectives, things He's done before the foundation of the world. In fact, things that happened before the foundation of the world. He takes us all the way back to the fall of Lucifer. And then in His Word, He tells us about the dispensation of the fullness of time. So from everlasting to everlasting, He's given us some information in His Word that takes us, frankly, from everlasting to everlasting and the things in between. So faith just believes God. All right. Now, with that truth in mind, you understand that what the writer of Hebrews chapter number 11 is going to do here, he's going to take the mind of his audience all the way back to Genesis. In mentioning the first person he mentions, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, who's the first person he mentions here? It's Abel. Who does that take us back to? All the way back to Genesis there. And he does so for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is to demonstrate that really all along the issue has been believing God. All along, Since God first placed Adam on the planet, the issue, the one thing that God has required of man, and God has every right to require something of man. Sometimes people get upset at the concept that a loving God could require something from man. Wait a minute. God has every right to require something from man. And the one thing that God has required from man ever since the beginning is that man would just trust Him. So one of the reasons that he goes back to Abel here is to demonstrate that what he's telling the Hebrews to do during that tribulation period is fundamentally not anything fundamentally different than what he expected Abel to do and Enoch to do and Noah to do and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so forth and Moses. He required them to believe what he said. But there's another reason that he does this, and you'll see this as we go. You ask the question, sometimes people ask the question, well, why is faith that point of contact with God? Why is it that it's not works? Why is it that faith is the point of contact? Why, of all the things that God could theoretically require of man, why is it that it's faith, just believing Him, why is it that that is the issue? That everything, whatever else He has ever said in any dispensation, because obviously He has said different things at different times to man in different dispensations, but why is it that the common thing, the common thread in every dispensation is faith in Him, trusting Him, believing Him? Why is it that that is so? What's that? Okay. It clearly demonstrates where your heart is. That's one issue right there. Remember, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? So it clearly demonstrates where your heart is. Good. What else? Why else is faith the issue? Okay, another reason, therefore, is that, you know, if He required works, would there be any chance? No, not for anybody that ever was a descendant of Adam. Why? Because they sinned. Number one, an issue is the issue of the heart. It manifests the issue of the heart. Number two, because works could never do it. All right? And then what did you say? Okay, trust, which is... Yeah, it really is down to an issue of trust. The common denominator in all dispensations that God fundamentally has required of man is just that they trust Him for who He is anyway. And when you think about it, that is not at all an unreasonable thing, that God would simply ask man to trust Him for who He is. He's God. He's the Creator. He's our Redeemer. He is one who is rich in mercy and His goodness and love and kindness and justice. And He says, I just want you to trust Me. Now, what is so vital about trust? What do you do when you trust?
Faith.
Yeah, faith. That's true. But what are you doing? When you're trusting, what's that? You're putting your life in somebody else's hands, and hence you're making yourself, what? Vulnerable, aren't you? Submissive, vulnerable, dependent. See that? And that's exactly what it all boils down to. God's communication to man, basically, I'm talking very generally, but God's communication to man says, listen, I'm the Creator. I will be to you what you need Me to be, but trust Me for it. Become dependent on Me for it. And that's fundamentally what trust is. You put your life, your soul, your future in the hands of that individual that you trust. Well, if you put this truth, this principle, in the context of the book of Hebrews, and in the context of the book of Hebrews being in that tribulation period, listen, these Hebrews, they're going to have to trust. They're going to have to put their soul, their future, their life, their heart, their dependency, in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they don't see with their eyes. They're just going to have to trust that He really is that great High Priest in the heavens at the right hand of the Father that's going to return for them. So you see how it really boils down to an issue of trust. The fundamental reason why God requires faith is because God is the Creator. We are the creatures, and the essence of being a creature is being dependent, right? I mean, what's that famous title? No man is an island, right? What's that mean, no man is an island? What does that mean? Yeah, no man stands alone, and all that he has ever been and ever will become, he didn't become that by himself. A lot of times you'll hear people say, that person was a self-made millionaire. There's no such thing as a self-made millionaire. He took the money from somebody else, okay? There's no such thing as a self-made millionaire, you know? That person's self-made. That's never true. No man is an island. The fundamental concept and relationship between the creator and the creature, the essence of being a creature, is dependency. And that's at the heart of trust. And the nation of Israel, and in particular the believing remnant, you know, they're just going to have to trust. They're going to have to believe God in the face of all that they can see that's saying otherwise. You see how this chapter starts here, Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. That believing remnant in the tribulation period, they're going to be seeing a lot of things. They're going to be seeing, for example, I want you to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Revelation 16, and I want you to get Matthew 24. That believing remnant out there in the tribulation period, they're going to be seeing a lot of things. And the problem is, it's the Antichrist that's going to be giving, Satan's going to be giving power to the Antichrist and the false prophet and enabling and empowering and manifesting these physical things that they can see by their sight. Look at what Revelation 16 verse 14 says. In fact, look at verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's your unholy trinity. For they are the spirits of devils doing what? Working miracles. The unholy trinity is going to be very active working miracles during that tribulation period. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter number 24. And look at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. These great signs and wonders are going to be so convincing, so powerful, that it's even going to cause the elect to almost stop and do a double take, and they're going to have to say, wait, no, we're not going to walk by sight. We've got to walk by what the Word of God says, and the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So these individuals, you can turn back to Hebrews 11, during that tribulation period, they're going to see all kinds of great and mighty signs. If you will think back to a foreshadowing of this, in the days of Israel when they were in Egypt. Remember when Moses initially came with the plagues and Pharaoh's magicians began to duplicate those signs and so forth? Well, Satan is going to duplicate those kind of signs out there in the tribulation period. And that believing remnant is going to see those things, and they're going to have to say, wait a minute. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They got to decide, you know what? I can see those signs out there that false Christ is doing, but those are not our signs. And the evidence of things not seen, they're going to have to walk by faith, looking by faith, seeing that Jesus Christ is in heaven, their Messiah is in heaven, and He's going to bring the kingdom. All right? So they indeed are going to have to live their lives out, not walking by sight, not focusing on things seen, but on things not seen. And all of the individuals mentioned here, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Moses, all these individuals had to make a decision based upon denying and rejecting what they could see with their eyes and simply believing something God said was true, even though all the evidence to the contrary suggested that what God said was not true. Did I say that right? Okay, anyway, sorry about that. Sometimes I say it way more difficult than it needs to be said, right? All right, anyway. Now then, look at verse 1 again of Hebrews chapter number 11. Look at the way he says it. He says, now faith is the substance. Think about that word substance. What two words do you see in the word substance? Sub and stance. Sub and stance. So when you think of sub and stance, what do you think of? Sub and stance. Sub is like what? Under. Not like Subway, right? But okay. Not like Subway sandwiches, but Subway. You talk about Subway, the underground rail. So sub and stance. What do you think about stance? Well, you're standing there. All right? So faith is the substance. When you think of substance, you want to think of the ground, that which is firm, that which is solid, therefore you can stand on it. All right? So faith, that is believing God, it is the reason that you can stand on with confidence those things that are hoped for. Now, according to the book of Romans, chapter number 8, let's see if we can get a clue about this idea of something hoped for. A little definition or phrase here. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Look at Romans chapter number 8, and we're going to learn something about this idea of something that's hoped for. Something that's hoped for. Look over to Romans in chapter number 8, and look what the Apostle Paul says at verse 24. Now, my purpose of going to Romans 8 is not to amplify all the verses in the context. That's not the purpose. I want to get some light here, though, on the concept of hoped for. Look at verse 24. For it says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not what? Is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Okay? So what do you know then about the word hope, or the idea of the word hope? Would you ever use the word hope if it's something that is already a physical reality? You see, you wouldn't use the hope. You wouldn't use the word hope that way, but you wouldn't even use the word faith that way either. The issue of faith and hope together, I mean, by definition and by design, it points to something that you don't see yet. It's not a reality yet in the sense of physically come and you can physically touch it and taste it and that kind of thing. Why would you hope for something that you already have? You don't hope for it, you got it. See that? So if you take that illustration, not illustration, but if you take that little bit of amplification on the use of the word hope, go back to Hebrews 11, he says, now faith is the substance, it's the ground upon which you can stand solid, firm, not be shaken. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Think about what he's saying here. Faith. Believing God, that is the reason, that is the ground, that is why you can, with confident expectation, have what God said is true, have it come to pass. Let me try to say that again. That verse says, now faith. Faith is what? It's believing God. So, believing God is the substance, it is the ground. It is the reason that you can actually hope for things that God says are true that have not yet come to pass, that you physically cannot touch and taste and see yet. See that? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, in the chapter that we made reference to over in Romans 8, go back there to Romans 8. Once again, let's use this as an example. We talk about that the Apostle Paul teaches us that we are going to have redeemed bodies one day. We rejoice in that fact. We look forward to, excuse me, we look forward to a resurrected, glorified body. Well, do we really have grounds upon which to believe that? Or is it just, you know, something we hope, but it's not really true? Well, let's see what the Word of God said. Let's see what the Word out there for, what God says to us. Look it with me at Romans chapter number 8 and start with me at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Verse 23 teaches us very quickly that we are waiting for something. If we're going to believe God's Word, we're going to believe what Paul says. We are waiting for something. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. Therefore, what do we know is true? If we're waiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of our body, there's several things that we know is true. What are some of them? What are some things we know is true? Okay, number one, it's going to happen. And number two, it hasn't happened yet. See that? It's going to happen because we're waiting for it. You know, he wouldn't be telling us we're waiting for something that's not going to happen. And number two, if we're still waiting for it, it hasn't happened yet. Number three, what it is, it's the redemption of our body. See? We're waiting for the redemption of our body. The adoption is the redemption of our body. We do not have the adoption yet. We have the spirit of adoption. This is some confusing in a lot of people's minds. You've not been adopted yet. You have the spirit of adoption. God deals with us as though we already are adopted. We have that full-grown position son already, but we do not have the adoption yet because we're told that we're waiting for it. We're waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. So the Word of God tells us about something, number one, that we otherwise would not know about. If it wasn't for the Scripture in general and Paul's epistles in particular, we would not know that you and I today as believers have a resurrection. Sure, the Bible teaches resurrection, but how would you and I know that you and I could claim one? See that? If it was not for the Scripture, we would not know that resurrection is a reality. We would not know it's something we could trust in, something we could rely on, something we could look forward to, something we're waiting for. Had we not had the Word of God, Scripture to teach us those things, we would not know that it's a reality. But since we have the Word of God that teaches us those things, now, when we believe God, that's faith. That's what faith is. We're just believing what God says. We're believing something. We're trusting that something is true because God says it's true, that otherwise, we would have no idea that it was true or not, and hence we're waiting for it. So faith, believing God is the grounds why we can hope for that we don't see. God says something is true. You believe it. That stabilizes it. That's that grounds. That's why you can have that confident expectation that what He said is going to come true because God cannot lie. Go back with me to Romans, Hebrews 11 then. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith, it's the ground, the reason that you really can have confidence and have confident expectation in those things that God promised would come. He goes on to say, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now I love this one. The what? The evidence. The evidence. Now, what is evidence? When do you use the word evidence? It convicts, but how does it convict? What does evidence do? It proves a point. It proves a point by making statements. It says something, not verbally, necessarily not audibly, right? But if somebody went out and robbed a bank and they shot somebody and the police recovered the pistol that was used, and they find fingerprints on the pistol, and they arrest the guy, and the fingerprints match the guy, and it turns out that there's gunpowder also on his hand. Well, they present that evidence that, okay, here's the guy's fingerprints from his own hand, and here's the guy's fingerprints on the pistol, And here's the gunpowder on his hand that matches the gunpowder on, you know, the round, et cetera, things like that. Okay, and other evidence. But so the evidence they present, it makes a statement. It says something, and it says what it says in order to paint a picture, to make a statement, to tell a story of what really happened. That's the idea of evidence. And when he says here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Why is faith, why is my believing God, why is that evidence? Does God need me to believe Him in order for something to be true? See, He doesn't need me to believe Him in order for something to be true. Right? So is my believing God, is that evidence to God that something is true? It's not at all, is it? So when that verse says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, evidence to who? Evidence to God? No. Evidence to who? Evidence to me. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, who is presenting the evidence? God is presenting the evidence. How? Through His Word. Exactly, through His Word. I mean, this, I realize this is pretty basic, okay? But you'll be amazed at how many Christian people don't really get this concept. It's not evidence to God. It's not proving anything to God. God knows what's real and what's not real. God has told me what's real and what's not real. And I believe it. The evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. God comes along and He says something like this. If you'll trust Jesus Christ, you'll have all of your sins totally and completely forgiven once and for all. Well, can you see forgiveness of sins? You can't. Some would say, well, you can feel it. Well, and that's after the fact, when you think about it. That, you know, John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about, you know, calling, going to the top of the mountain, and all of a sudden that great burden was gone that he carried. Remember that in his book, Pilgrim's Progress? Well, and a lot of people sense that. You really do sense when all your sins are gone and they're forgiven. I know I did. Yeah, freedom, the forgiveness. But that's after the fact. You see what I mean? That's not before. You don't feel forgiven and then later get forgiven. You get forgiven and you rejoice in the fact, okay? So it's still the evidence of things not seen. You can't see forgiveness of sins. You can't even feel it. You might experience the result of it, but you don't feel, you can't touch forgiveness of sins. How about, you know, imputed righteousness? How about Ephesians 2? It says we've been raised up and set together with Christ in heavenly places. You can't feel that. How do you know it's true? Because God says so. And faith just believes God. Now, relative to the book of Hebrews here and these tribulation saints, they are told in the book of Hebrews that the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, came and died for their sins. He became the perfect sacrifice. He is the mediator of the new covenant. He came to do the Father's will, which was to take away the old covenant that He might establish that new covenant. He is sitting at the Father's right hand, and He's going to return and bring the kingdom. And during the time of His absence, He's going to function as their great high priest. Now, they're told all that in writing, in the Word of God. They don't see Christ. What are they going to have to do? They're going to have to just believe what God says. They're going to have to take the book of Hebrews and they're going to have to believe the witness of God because it's greater than the witness of men. And they're going to say, okay, I trust that Jesus Christ is our Messiah and He's going to come back. The Antichrist sitting over there on the throne is not our Messiah. These people, their lives is going to be put on the line and they're going to have to trust the Word of God. And so to support that principle of trusting what God says, in spite of what external circumstances say, the writer of Hebrews is going to go and bring up this issue of these elders. He says in verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." By it, by believing God, in the despite what the physical circumstances were, or despite what the external circumstances said, all these individuals listed, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, Moses, and so forth, all these individuals chose to believe what God said. And they obtained a good report. You can see again how it says it at verse 39. Look at verse 39. It says this, All these having obtained a good report through what? Through faith. And what is the good report? Well, the good report, it's right here in Hebrews 11. Not just in Hebrews 11, because you can go back and read the stories in the Old Testament, each of the individuals. But this is indeed the good report. Look at what it says at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them," notice, "afar off." They saw it with the eye of faith. See that? "But having seen them afar off." And it says, "And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." See what they did through faith? They saw those promises, not with their physical eyes, but with the eye of faith. Now go on a little bit further. Go back to verse 3 now. Look what he says at verse 3. This is a real interesting verse here. He says this, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now that's kind of a puzzler verse when you think about it. It's a little bit, it's almost wordy in one way. And let me go over a couple things about the verse I think you should find very, very helpful. First of all, look at the first phrase. Through faith we what? Okay. Faith gives us the capacity to understand something that we otherwise would not understand. So first of all, get that phrase out. Through faith we understand. I started the lesson tonight with the idea that there's different ways to know things and different ways to and therefore different ways to understand things. You can know things and understand things by scientific experiment. You can know things and understand things just by experiencing life. You tell your child, don't go and stick the fork or the knife into the wall socket. You know, that's why I don't do it, right? Well, that kid, you know, he found out, he understood by experience, okay? Well, faith gives us the capacity not just to know things, but to understand things. It gives us the capacity to reason, to think through things, and to understand things. Now, what is it that he's driving at in this verse that's critical for the Hebrews to understand? Look at verse 3 again. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Understand this about this verse. We're going to talk about this verse. I'm not going to change the words here. A lot of times when you hear people talk about this verse, they'll say, well, the Greek, a better translation is this, or the Greek word is that, or whatever. And friends, I don't think that helps the situation. I think you should think about what the verse says and let the verse mean what it says. So that being the case, look at the words that are used. And you'll understand it in the context of the book of Hebrews here. It says this, "Through faith we understand what? That the worlds were framed." Now the word worlds there, you've got a couple of possibilities of what it could be talking about. Worlds, sometimes the use of the worlds, the word worlds, is a reference to spheres of influence. Like we talk about Satan as the god of this world. We were talking about the sphere of his influence of doctrine over this planet, okay, and over the universe and so forth. Sometimes when you see the word worlds, people have the idea of the different planets, the different things like that. Sometimes when you see the use of the word worlds, it has reference to things that God is doing in time on planet Earth for eternity. The Apostle Paul uses the phrase, he says, upon whom the ends of the worlds are come. So he's not talking about in that verse about planets and universes and things like that, but rather spheres of influence, dispensational times and so forth. Okay, and that's clearly the concept that the writer is talking about here. He's not talking about the planets and things like that. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were, next word is, framed. Now, if you're sitting in your house tonight, your house was framed. You can look around your house and you can see some frames. What's the purpose of a frame? Support. What else? Look on a picture. You've got a frame around your picture. Why? What does a frame do? It protects it. It sets it off. What else does it do? What does a frame do? And think of it also in relationship to your house as framed. What's it do? Gives it form. Good. Just like the frames on your frame on your house. Your house was framed. A frame is a limiter. If you think about it, it limits. It gives it form. Even when you set a picture off, you set it off, you've limited something, right? A frame is a limiter. It gives something form. Okay, so keep that in mind. So look what it says here. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, how? By the Word of God. Now the way that I used to think about this verse, and I'm not saying that this is necessarily wrong, but I think differently about this verse now. The way that I used to think about this verse, that what the writer of Hebrews here is talking about is that he's talking about God as the creator of His universe. That God spoke the world into existence out of nothing, virtually. Now understand, that's a true statement. God, if you look over, for example, to Psalms, look at Psalms 33. Look over to Psalms 33. We are way too quickly running out of time here. Look over to Psalms 33 and notice verse 6. Psalms 33 verse 6, and it says this. Psalms 33 verse 6, and it says this. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. See that? God spoke the creation into existence out of nothing. Right? You've all heard of the joke that floats around where the evolutionary scientists, they approached God one day and said, God, you know what? We just don't need you anymore because we figured out how to create man ourselves. And God says, great, let's have a contest. Or something like that, whatever. So the scientists will say, okay, God, we'll meet you tomorrow afternoon at 3:00 in our lab. So they show up and God shows up and the guy says, okay, God, here goes. So they reach down and grab some dirt. And God says, get your own dirt. Right? So anyway, y'all have all heard that, so it's not as funny the second, third, and fourth time. But it really demonstrates the point that, listen, God created this universe by His Word out of nothing other than His Word. That tells you the power of His Word. The creative, not just only genius of God, but the creative capacity of His Word. You understand that? That verse says, by the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So God indeed created everything. He spoke it into existence out of nothing. Now, just in case you hadn't figured this out, you can't do that, okay? All right. All of us, we have a hard enough time just maintaining things, right? You know, isn't that true? You got to maintain your house, maintain your... Yeah, we have silk plants because we can't grow plants, you know? And even those, you gotta dust them and, you know, well, we have a hard enough time, human beings just have a hard enough time just maintaining things. And we, if you got a house, you got a home, you own a home, you know it's a never ending process, you know, of trying to maintain that thing. And even if you just rent a home, you know things always break on it, right? You gotta fix it constantly, you know. Your car, your health, right? You gotta maintain your health. Your family, your kids, your whatever. We have our enough time maintaining. God created everything by His Word. Okay? So it is a true statement when I say that, go back to Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 3, it says there, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It certainly is a true statement to say that God created everything out of nothing. That's a true statement. In fact, he goes on to say, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And as I mentioned a moment ago, I used to think that really kind of in this verse was thinking that the primary issue here was to demonstrate God as the creator of everything. And that is a true statement. I'm not saying that he's not saying that. But he's actually focusing on something else. You got to think about that verse in relationship to what the Hebrews is telling the Hebrews in connection with faith. What are they supposed to have faith in? Are they supposed to have faith that God is the Creator? Well, of course. I mean that's way basic. Of course, they're supposed to have faith that God is the Creator. There's something else that he's driving at in that verse, and certainly it is part of and connected to the fact that God created everything out of nothing. Think about what he's saying in the verse. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that, and here's the point of why he brings this up, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What's that mean? What's the implication? If things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, then what's the practical result? If things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, then what is it that they shouldn't do? What does verse 1 tell us faith is? It's the substance of things hoped for. Can they see the things hoped for? If they can see Him, then what are they hoping for Him? It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. Now read verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Therefore, what should they stop doing? Stop looking at things you can see. See, the point of verse 3 is not primarily that God is the Creator. I mean, that's a given. The main thing of verse 3 is, you Hebrews, you look out there at the creation, and if you, all you're going to do is you're going to trust that what you can see is reality and that is all there is, then you're not allowing faith to give you an understanding of what's really going on here. Let me use an illustration. Years ago, we went out to Universal Studios or Hollywood or whatever, the tourist place out there. And we were driving by, and you know how they take you on these tourist buses and whatever. We were driving by this big, beautiful two-story house. And as we drove by, all of a sudden, there's fire coming out of the windows and everything. You remember that? I think you've been there before. All of a sudden, there's fire coming out of the windows and everything. And then as the bus, or as a tram or a bus, whatever it was, as it continues to drive around the backside, what was it? It was just a facade. That's all it was. It was just one wall held up by props and so forth. And they had these big blow torches that just blew the fire out the window. It was just a great big facade. You know what? There's a sense in which God, through the writer of Hebrews, is telling his audience, he's saying, guys, Look what you see out there. You got the Antichrist out there in control. He's got his signs and wonders. You've got the dragon is given him his power. You've got the false prophet. You've got this, the image of the beast that can see and talk and this and that and perform signs. You've got all these things going on. But listen, Hebrews, what you see, it's just a big facade. Faith gives you the capacity to understand that God is not only the Creator, He did indeed speak this creation into existence out of nothing. But what has happened is that there's been a rebellion in this universe. And the rebel has now painted a picture of creation in such a way that it's not exactly what it appears to be. Look how he says it in a little bit different way over in chapter number 12. He says it a little bit differently in chapter number 12, but really the principle is similar. Look at chapter 12 and start with me at verse 26. 12:26, he says this. It says, whose voice, this is God's voice, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven. Okay, why is God going to shake heaven and earth? Next verse. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may what? See what's going to happen? You see the parallel here? God is going to shake the heavens and the earth for one of the purposes, for the express purpose, one of which is going to be to manifest the facade, in a sense. See that? He's going to shake it up so that those things which are temporary, that's right. Okay, can show up and then they're going to be made, demonstrated to be what they are. They're temporary. And so when he shakes heaven and earth, that which remains is what he put there. That which remains is eternal. It's what he did. So when you take that principle back to chapter 11, verse 3, faith gives us the capacity to understand that truth. And it's going to give these Hebrews in that tribulation period the capacity to grasp that. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. See, God set the framework up in place. Now there's been all this other stuff added, and God's going to come along and shake it up one day so that that which remains is what He put there and everything else is going to be gone. Done away with. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen, guess what? They were not made of things which do appear. He set it up on purpose. Let me say it this way and then we're going to be done. God set the creation up on purpose. He framed the worlds on purpose so that when it came time to shake the heavens and the earth, that that would be a part of His plan to demonstrate that Satan's rebellion was foolish, was unwise. He set it up in such a way so that when He shakes heaven and earth, it's going to demonstrate that what Satan did was not wise. His plan is not successful. It was not eternal. We'll have to talk more about this next time. Let's see. I've got a note here on the bottom of the screen. Okay, what we're going to do, I think we're still connected here. Let's see, Dan, if you could let me know if we're... I had a little window that popped up here, and usually when that happens, we've got some kind of internet connection, but I guess we're still here. If you have any... Okay, we are. Great. All right, thanks. Does anybody have any questions here tonight, what we went over? And or on Pal Talk, if anybody has any questions on Pal Talk, then what you'll need to do is just raise your hand there, and then we'll give you the microphone, and then you can ask your question that way. Let's see, and then let me remind you again that the next two Wednesdays we're not going to be having our live broadcast, because next Wednesday we'll be in Chicago, the following Wednesday starts our family Bible camp. So the next two Wednesdays we will not be having our Wednesday night live session. Ken, how you doing this evening? Let me get you the microphone. Okay, you can see Ken's question there. His question is, how much faith is saving faith? Okay, that's a good question. It basically is, when you say how much faith, is just whether or not you believe God. God, when it comes to the issue of faith, you want to connect it with the issue of trust. God understands that human faith wavers. Sometimes it's strong, sometimes it's weak, sometimes it's non-existent. And so God is, what you'll find and what we're going to find in the case of each of these individuals that are listed, you go back and you study the lives of these individuals, especially, for example, like Abraham. Abraham was not a man that demonstrated 100% perfect faith, you know, since Genesis 12 forward. He clearly did not do that. You know, men's faith, it wavers often and so forth. And when you say how much faith is saving faith, what a person needs to do is just in the privacy of their own heart, just tell God that they trust, believe, like in this dispensation, trust, believe that Christ indeed died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. Just trust that. God looks to your heart, and you trust that, and that's faith. Okay. So I'm not sure if that clarifies your question. You don't want to so much think of intensity, or the idea if only I had more faith or whatever. What you want to think of is just believe God. Just trust what He says. And again, back to the illustration in John chapter 5, if we believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So just believe God. Hopefully that helps to clarify your question there. Greg, you've got a question. Let me give you the microphone.
Hey, John, yeah, thank you, John. Keith Spolstra and I are sitting here enjoying your study once again, John. I don't so much have a question, except that I want to say that was a great answer you just gave to the question about how much faith is saving faith. I've heard that question asked very many times, and it's you answered it quite clearly, John. I want to say have a great trip to Chicago, and you see Pastor Willard Sessions up there, or Pastor Keith. Baxter, if you would, John, they were my old pastors down there in Florida. If you could tell them hi for me. And looking forward to seeing you, John, soon. And Keith says hi, and he enjoyed your study.
Well, another thing, tell Mel I was sorry I couldn't make it, but I sure love the guy. So you tell him that for me, will you? Thank you.
Yes, Keith, I will definitely tell Mel hi for you. We sure enjoyed seeing you again Sunday. I know it's quite a trip for both of you all to come up each Sunday, and we appreciate your faithfulness to come up. And but yeah, I'll definitely tell Mel hi for you, and then Greg, for you, I'll certainly tell Pastor Willard Sessions if he's there, I'll tell him hi, and then Keith Baxter as well. And now, Keith, remember we talked Sunday after church. You got to go and get that medical thing taken care of. So don't give Greg a hard time if he tells you and takes you over there. Okay, brother. All right, very good. So once again, thanks to Greg and Keith for being with us tonight. Any other questions or comments? Regarding our study on Hebrews this evening. Alrighty, well, at least we got through it. Like I say, we were having some major internet problems literally just right up till about 1 or 2 minutes before we started, so I was glad that we were able to get through the session tonight. It looks like perhaps they have been resolved. Thanks again so much for being with us, and hopefully we'll see you out at the Grace Conference in Chicago, or our camp out here in Southern California, or the conference in Montana. Until then, remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thank you now. Good night.
Corinth is...